Good morning. So good to be with you today as we continue to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We hope that you will join us on Wednesday evening at 4 o'clock to continue that celebration on Christmas Eve. We have embarked on a series called Born for This. It is a series not about how Jesus came, but in fact, why he was born, why he came into the world. And last week, Pastor Kyle referenced several of those reasons. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He came to save us from our sin, to reveal God the Father to us, and he came to identify with our weaknesses. This morning, I have the privilege of sharing another reason for which Christ came. We find him sharing it very near the end of his life on earth. It is clear throughout the record of Scripture that Jesus always understood his mission. He was always obedient to the Father, and it remains clear in the exchange that he has with Pilate that he knew the reason he was born and the purpose for which he entered the world. I pray for each of us that we would understand the same thing, that as we journey through life, we would know confidently the purpose for which we're here. And as we near the end of our life, that when we look back, we can say we have fulfilled the purpose for the time that God has granted us. Our scripture reading this morning is more familiar to be done at the time of Easter rather than Christmas. It's a story more familiar with Easter than Christmas. It's been a long night for Jesus. We're going to give you some context of what's happening here. But he has spent a long night through Annas, a trial with him, and Caiaphas, the high priest. The Jews have charged him with blasphemy because he claimed to be God. And now they arrive at the headquarters of Pilate, the Roman governor. And there's a lot of irony dripping through this situation, and we see the hand of God and his sovereignty. The Jews come with the intent to have Jesus executed, and they recognize that it is unlawful, that they don't have the jurisdiction to carry out that sentence. So they bring him to Pilate, who is at the military headquarters. Oddly, they don't find the same issue in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen when they stone him to death. They don't seek the same Roman permission. They're also overly concerned with their defilement. We see them not enter the house because they have manufactured a law that they should not enter the house of a Gentile or they would be unclean. So ironically, they're more concerned about being unclean and unable to eat the Passover meal than to execute the Passover lamb. The Passoff to the Romans is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus says himself how he would die, that he would die by being lifted up. The Jews would have stoned him. The Romans would crucify him, just saying the death that he would come. We see that everything passes through the sovereign hand of a loving God. This Passoff was necessary to fulfill what Jesus said would happen. In addition, they've had to adjust the charges. The Romans would care little about him claiming to be God, so they tell Pilate the allegation is that he claims to be a king. That would be a greater threat to Caesar and get the Romans' attention. And that's where the conversation begins. In John 18:33, Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. He replies, wondering if Pilate has come to this on his own or if he heard this about him. And he tells him that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, his servants would be fighting for him. Pilate quips back, "So you are a king." And Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." This is an incarnational statement. He was born, demonstrating his humanity that he took on flesh. He, as a king not of this world, came into the world, acknowledging his deity. And he came, he clearly states that he was born to bear witness to or to testify to the truth. I couldn't help but think of the magnitude of this statement. Jesus is standing before the Roman authority who could either set him free or sentence him to a horrible death by crucifixion. And of all the things he could have said, he chose to say this: I was born to testify to the truth. I came into the world to testify to the truth. In this passage, we find truth on trial. And what I mean by that is Jesus is fully God and fully man, yet without sin. As God, he is truth. Jesus is the incarnation of truth, and he bears witness to the truth. Everything he says and does is true. He is a king, not of this world, who came for the purpose of testifying to the truth. I want to take a moment and examine the attribute of God, that he is true. It's part of his very being, his nature, and his character. When we say God is true, he is the only true God. He is all that he should be. He is completely reliable. He can do nothing inconsistent with himself. He is without equal. He has revealed himself as he really is. He speaks the truth, and he cannot lie. His promises can never be broken or unfulfilled, and his word, the Bible, is true. Unquestionably, truth has been on trial in every age. We see ample warnings from New Testament writers alerting us of wolves in sheep's clothing. We are called to defend the true gospel, to denounce false teachers, and we're told that in the end, people will seek preachers and teachers who tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. Standing for truth has always come with a price. Nowadays, it seems like prices are rising on everything, and that includes the price tag on truth. It's in a state of inflation. However, that is no different than our history. We have seen attacks on truth from both inside and outside the church. I want to take a moment, and I want to just pay homage to two men who were heroes for the truth. They were valiant warriors battling the attacks of truth in their day. Neither of them would want homage. They would simply point to Jesus Christ as their worthy cause. But I find their stories inspiring. Fourth century church father Athanasius. It's been referred that Athanasius was against the world. There was a phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, which means he was against the world. Athanasius against the whole world. That's what his life felt like for nearly five decades. And he was battling what was referred to as the Arian controversy. Arius had many errors. That's how you can remember that. Arius had a few errors. What Arius taught was that Jesus was a created being. He was not co-eternal with the Father. There was a time that the Son was not. That's false. And Athanasius fought that. We see in our scripture in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14, just a few verses down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another one of Arius's errors was that Jesus was not fully divine. He was not fully equal. We see in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. That is Jesus speaking. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is fully God, one and the same substance as God. And Athanasius stood firm because to him these errors were a matter of salvation. Only one who was fully human could atone for human sin, and only one who was fully divine could have the power to save us. And the price was significant. He would find himself exiled 5 times, falsely accused of murder, illegal taxation, sorcery, and treason. His defense ultimately prevailed. He wrote a work called On the Incarnation, which was significant and led to contributing to what we have today as the Nicene Creed that has informed our faith for centuries. Athanasius stood for truth, and it cost him greatly, and we get to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ to this day because he fought to stand for truth. Another would be William Tyndale. He made it his mission to teach English men and women about the justification by faith. And he made it his life's work to translate the New Testament into English. And when he finally got the translation in the English language, the political and religious authorities were absolutely furious. They ended up buying up many of his copies, trying to prevent its circulation so they could just silence him. One of them referred to his testament as the testament of the Antichrist. Eventually, he would be arrested. He would be condemned a heretic. He was given the opportunity to recant. He refused, and instead he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He was bound to a beam. There was a chain and a rope put around his neck. They lathered the wood in gunpowder. They strangled him to death, and they lit the wood ablaze. A hero for truth. Truth has always been on trial in every age. And I want to take an opportunity to just kind of look at the backdrop of our situation today, because truth remains on trial. One of the things that we have happening in our era is what we would call information overload. It is a distraction. Anyone with a device in their pocket has access to more information than previous generations did in their libraries in moments. Anyone can portray themselves as an expert and send content into the world. We can see different accounts of the same event that are totally contradictory, leaving us feeling helpless that we could ever actually know the truth about anything. Our content is managed by our viewing history through algorithms, and the goal is always for us to buy something, whether it be a product, a service, or a belief. We often scroll more than we should, and we have become increasingly cynical. We don't think we can trust anything, and perhaps even arrived at an apathetic state. This is a weapon of Satan. He seeks to spread distraction, get us fighting about the wrong things, create division. He makes us think that we are apathetic. We could never really know anything true. He only seeks to kill, steal, destroy, and he's masterful at deceiving. In fact, in our day of information overload, we've actually created some new terms. Maybe you've heard of them. There's a term called doom scrolling, just the idea of viewing negative information over and over and over again and what that does to our mental well-being. A term, headline anxiety, headline stress disorder. We also know with this information overload, what we have seen is people are overwhelmed. They have increased anxiety, a learned self-helplessness, increased loneliness, decreased empathy, and lower self-esteem. This is at the backdrop of our day. And in this information overload, we often bury our heads in the sand. We throw our hands up in the air. We sputter words like, "Who cares? What difference does it make?" Or my personal favorite, "Whatever." This is actually what Pilate says in his response to Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" It's as if truth could not be known. And ironically, he finds himself face to face with Jesus, and he has a responsibility to render a verdict. Pilate is face to face with the truth, who bears witness to the truth. And it begs the question, what will he do with the truth standing right in front of him? He doesn't stick around to find out. But before we're too hard on Pilate, I want to remind us that every time we are confronted with the Word of God rightly interpreted, the truth is standing right in front of us. Jesus contends to the Father, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So for you today, what will you do with the truth standing in front of you? Is there something that you have ignored? A truth you have softened to be liked? A truth you've overlooked to keep the peace? A truth you compromise to justify your behavior or the behavior of others? Every time the Word of God is rightly interpreted, in front of us stands the truth. We are toe-to-toe with the truth. We live in a day described as a postmodern society. Some have called it a post-truth world. It can be summed up in this expression from an American philosopher: truth is made, not found. Truth is made, not found. A rather profound statement. It's saying that truth is of the individual. There's nothing objective outside of ourselves that demands the truth of what is real. Everything is relative or subjective, grounded in our feelings. Whatever I feel is true is true. And if you want some data to support the claim, Barna did a poll less than a decade ago, and nearly 75% of millennials, those born between 1981 and 1996, 75% of them agree strongly or somewhat with this statement: whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. And before the older folks get mad at the millennials, when this was expanded out to all who professed faith in Christ of all age groups, 41% agreed with the same statement. People professing to be believers in the Word of God think the only truth that can be known is whatever works best for you in your life. For those who say there is no absolute truth, you should have a ready response. Is that an absolute truth? It's a self-refuting claim. It defies the law, the rules of logic, specifically the law of non-contradiction. Something can't be both true and false at the same time. You run into others who say, that is true for you, but not true for me. It defies the very definition of truth. Truth means the facts conform with reality. Truth identifies things as they really are. It is true whether you believe it or whether you feel it is. And we all know this in practice. If you swipe your card and it's over the limit, it's denied, whether you believe you're over the limit or not. You jump off a 10-story building, it doesn't matter if you believe in gravity, the outcome is true. We want absolute truth, in fact. We want our engineers to build things with absolute truth when they build our homes and our bridges. We want our doctors and pharmacists, when they prescribe medicine, not to just give us something they believe might work, but something they know will work. Something that is true is always true for all people in all places. Truth is eternal, fixed, and universal. Aristotle says it this way: to say of what is that it is not, or of what is not that it is false. While to say of what is that it is, and what is not that it is not, is true. It's both common sense and a tongue twister. Say it 5 times fast. I dare you. Not so with our day, though. Not common sense anymore. The prosecution of popular opinion has other methods for its argument against truth. What it says anybody that claims to possess it is arrogant, intolerant, hateful, and oppressive. After all, it is the most loving thing to just accept all truth as equal. Let everyone have their own truth. Let everyone pursue their own happiness. Let everyone do what feels good for them. The portrayed tolerant, humble relativist says they are the most loving, gentle, accepting, humane, and in fact, they say they're just more virtuous than you. It's a mirage. It's an illusion. In fact, they are whispering the same thing that was whispered in the garden. Did God really say, I will not acknowledge any truth. I will not submit to any authority. I will just be my own God. And I couldn't help but when I reviewed the landscape of our day, and we think deeply about this idea of absolute truth, but to look at Romans in chapter 1, and what I'll have on the screen for you is condensed for your viewing, but I would encourage you to read this on your own, Romans 1, 18 to 25, or 18 to 32 rather, but I'm going to kind of give you the highlights. And it says, who by their unrighteousness suppressed the truth? Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It goes on to say in verses 26 to 32, there's three occasions that God gave them up. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. He gave them up to their sexual immorality, to the expression of sex outside of marriage as between a man and a woman. It goes on to say, to their dishonorable passions, saying that men would exchange relationships with women for men, men with men, women for women. And then it goes further that he would give them up to their debased or depraved minds for them to do what was wrong, what they knew ought not to be done. And then the last line, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Not only do they do what they know is wrong, but they go around giving thumbs up and cheering on others who do those same wrongs. This should stun our core as we examine the landscape of our day. This is the Word of God. The world around us is, in fact, exchanging truth for a lie. And we have to ask if we'll stand in the gap. Could we be as one of the apostles like Athanasius or Tyndale or Ignatius or Polycarp or Luther or the hundreds of men and women who were a faithful remnant who stood for truth no matter the price? As Jesus is about to step off the witness stand, he leaves Pilate with this. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Maybe you're here today and you have not received Christ. You've not heard his voice so clearly. You have not understood his truth. This encounter with Jesus and the responsibility that Pilate assumes to render a verdict is what everyone has to do when they are confronted with the gospel. Is it true that God created everything good and desire to have an intimate relationship with us as humans? Is it true that we sinned and rebelled and estranged this relationship we have with a holy God? Is it true that He sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross? Is it true that He would rise again 3 days later? That He would appear to many? That He would ascend to the right hand of the Father, and that He would go to make a dwelling place for those who follow Him? Is it true that He would come back as a righteous King, as a triumphant King, who would judge the living and the dead and make all things new in a kingdom that is without end? Is that true? Everyone confronted with the truth of the gospel must render a verdict. Is that true? If you're here this morning and you have received Christ, how are you hearing His voice today? He has given you His truth and His word, and He has given you His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that would guide you in all truth. Are there places in your own life that you're compromising truth? Are there places where you have chosen silence rather than speak the truth? I mean, I'm not suggesting we go around and find arguments, because it won't be hard to find. It'd be pretty easy. I'm not saying that we go and look to attack or belittle other people, that we get in chats online or we comment on social media. But there are going to be opportunities where we must stand for truth. There are going to be times in our life where we have to circle back with somebody that we had a conversation with and say, you know, you said this. I would like to show you what the Word of God says. They don't need our opinions about the Word of God. They need the Word of God. We must open the book of truth, put it in their view, place truth in front of them. Or we could choose the easy road. It is the path of least resistance. We could choose to please people. It's far easier. We could choose to save our own skin. I remember the first time I encountered that. I was in third grade, and we had a substitute teacher. And as is often the case, you misbehave when you have a substitute. And I was part of that misbehavior. And my name got up on the board for the regular teacher to come back and give us the consequence. And I remember getting home and I told my parents what I had done. And they demanded, I mean, I think encouraged too. They demanded and encouraged. They're here. They can testify. But they demanded and encouraged that I write letters of apology. And I remember going in and being very upset that I had to disclose that, yes, I was part of this misbehavior. But I learned a lesson. Of the four or five names on the board, guess what the other four chose? To save their skin. All of a sudden, they didn't do the same things I did, even though I watched them do it. And I've seen it time and time again, as have you. Will we choose to save our own skin? That is, in fact, what Pilate chooses. In the closing of our scripture reading, it said that he found no guilt in him. His wife tells him, have nothing to do with executing Jesus. But the crowd wanted him crucified. And it turns when they start shouting to Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar. Given this information, Pilate chose to save his job. We've all been there in one way or another. And we have to ask ourselves, with objective, absolute truth is at stake, will we stand and listen to the voice of Jesus, the King of Kings? Will we wear the belt of truth in spiritual battle? Will we contend earnestly for the faith? Will we silence false teachers? Will we defend sound doctrine? Will we seek to snatch people out of the fire? People who are already in the fire, we know their destination. Will we snatch them from it? The world is going to tell you that the most loving action that you can take is to accept all truth as equal. When in fact, as possessors of truth, the greatest and most loving thing we can do, the most loving gift we can give, is to proclaim that which is true. Jesus says this in John chapter 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As possessors of the truth, the most loving gift we can give is proclaiming the truth. To do anything else would be to leave them in their chains. And some will prefer that. And we can dust off our feet and keep going. But freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love rejoices in the truth. Now I acknowledge, as I was preparing for this, that this is not the cute little baby in the manger that maybe some of you came to listen to. But he's no longer in a manger. He's no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a grave. He is risen. Amen. And the greatest gift that we can give is to acknowledge that he was born and came into the world to testify of the truth, and we should go and do the same. As we celebrate Christmas, we need to be the voice of truth, because we possess the voice of truth in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. May we never grow weary in doing that. Let's pray. I'm going to have the band come up, and we're going to conclude in a song acknowledging that the highest King has indeed set us free. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning, and maybe this idea of truth can become a tired message. Maybe it can be something we take for granted. It's just a book on our shelf or an app on our phone. But it is living and active. And everything that is in it will be accomplished and fulfilled. It tells us the way of life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we possess these words. And will we go to those words? The words that give life, the words that give freedom from the bondage of sin. We understand that we serve a triumphant King, Jesus. And we're here this morning just grateful that we could possess his words to us. And we cannot take for granted that as we go out into the world that they understand the same truth. Everything around them is trying to pull them into just this attitude of apathy, like no one could ever know. We're distracted. And Lord, we need to just remember that the most loving thing we could ever do is to proclaim the truth that Jesus is who sets us free. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brendan. Let's stand, everyone. Who am I that the highest King would welcome? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love, oh, his love for me.
Lord God, thank you for your people this morning. Thank you for the word that we have heard today. And I pray that it would equip us, Lord, to be able to deal and manage with the things going on as we leave this place. Thank you for Brendan and the word that you have given to him. Lord, I pray that in our hearts that we would sense the truth and that the truth would truly set us free. Thank you this morning for Jesus. Thank you that, as Brendan said, he's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He is risen, and we worship him today. Thank you for the rest of our day today. Would you bless it in Jesus' name? Everybody said? Amen. Amen. You can head on out. We'll see you here for our Christmas Eve service Wednesday, 4 p.m.